supporting another church in the area as they were out their outreach, you know. And I said, well, Lord, you know, I got enough to do. We don't really need to do anything else. But I really felt compelled to go to this pastor and tell him that we want to stand alongside them and help them in this outreach. And he said, well, you know, we've been doing this for 5 years, and I've been praying that somebody would come and help. And I said, well, here's what I felt. I felt like the Lord spoke to me as a king in the region, that one of the kings is under battle, under siege, and he's fighting this huge war and needs help, needs a coalition of kings to come alongside to help make an impact in the region, to kingdomize northeastern Ohio, right? Colonize. And so I spoke that to him, and we prayed and talked, and it was about a 2.5-hour meeting. It was really powerful, and some things will come, and I'll share what we're going to be doing here in the near future. But just in our immediate region, we're going to impact this area and take it over for Jesus. Amen. I really feel like that's going to happen. Amen. Well, the next day, he gets a text. Did you know that God texts? He does. I thought it was just teenagers. But he texts, and he texts a message out of Psalm 68 and to this other pastor. And the word came from this one man to this other pastor that said, God told me that there are going to be, he quoted the scripture in Psalm 68 about the strength of kings shall come together, whatever, but that there will be another pastor or other pastors that will come as kings to stand alongside of you. And so he sent that text to me, and he said, interesting, isn't this crazy that God moved on you and on me? We met, then God moved on this other pastor who didn't even know we were meeting to tell us that God was about to do what we already experienced the day before as a confirmation to what God was saying when I was sitting in this conference. I mean, how many know that that's how God works, right? Isn't that crazy? So it's really exciting. And this morning, Tina, I didn't tell you when we were in the car, but I remembered years ago, probably 25 plus years ago, a prophetic word about two fires, because you were talking about a fire inferno. And we have church in the west, and then we have church on the highway. And then we come in here and have church again. But there was a prophetic word that there would be a fire in the west and a fire in the east. Do you remember that? About 25 years ago. And this fire would begin burning together. Like if, on the map. You remember, some of you aren't old enough, but Bonanza? Yeah. Some of you, all you old people say, yeah, I remember. Yeah. And the fire would start on the map. It was sort of like that, a prophetic word that the fire started in the Cleveland East area and the far west side, Lorain area. Two fires just poof, and it would burn, and they would burn together across all of northeastern Ohio. And when Tina was saying that this morning, I said, Tina, I really believe that the dots are connecting. The two fires are connecting. And it's not necessarily Valley View and Lorain. It's our ministry and another ministry and other ministries that are going to come together and don't even care who gets credit for what. But it's advancing the kingdom, right? Isn't that awesome? So I'm very excited about that. So I'm going to share the word with you for a little bit. Is that okay? All right. Amen. How's that couch feel back there? Good? All right. I'm like, man, I'd like to join you back there right now. This looks comfortable to me. But I want you to go to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16, and I won't keep you long this morning, but I want to share with you this word that I feel is very prophetic and defines where we are. And I really believe there's people that have come into this ministry this morning, came into this church, and you really don't know what to do, and you've come to the place in your life like, I can't believe I ended up here. I don't know how I'm going to get out of here. And can God, if He's real, do anything about it? So this word is really directed to you, but it's also directed to the church. And it's kind of descriptive, I think, of what the Holy Spirit is speaking. So we're going to go, first of all, to Genesis 28 and verse 16. This scripture talks about Jacob awaking from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now, to give you a background, Jacob wrestled with God. In his dream, he saw the heavens opened, okay, and a ladder coming out of heaven, angels descending and ascending on the ladder. That ladder represented the distribution of the gifts of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the kingdom coming to earth. Jacob at the bottom of the ladder represented the gatekeeper. He was the pastor. He was the one that was to distribute in service and administrate these gifts to a generation. In the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus meets a man by the name of Nathanael. Remember the story? He said, Nathanael, you know, the man whom there is no guile, I saw you underneath the juniper tree. And Nathanael flips out. He goes, wow, you saw me under the juniper tree? That's crazy. And Jesus said, that's nothing. I see the heavens opened up and a ladder descend, coming down from heaven, and angels and descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. And so he kind of brings together, coalesces the two stories together, and he said this distribution of gifting is coming upon the Son of Man. And we know that God ascended, descended into hell, ascended in as well, bringing gifts and distributing them among men in Ephesians chapter 4. And so these doma gifts, or these gifts of the Spirit, Jesus gave to the church, some pastors, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints so that we all come into the unity of the faith, right? So we see the gatekeeper with Jacob was a gatekeeper. He was responsible to distribute the gifts that were coming from heaven, and that the people of God would be strengthened and unified, and that there would be a kingdom expression in the earth. And so this is where we are in this hour, that we are under this open heaven. There's this distribution of giftings that are coming into the body of Christ, and it's for the sake of the unity of the body, but it's also for the sake of expanding the kingdom of God, all right? Everybody say expanding the kingdom of God. Now notice something about this story. Jacob has this great encounter. He wakes up and he goes, whoa! I can't believe this. God is here. And I didn't know it. Now I'm saying that because an awakening had to take place in Jacob's life in order to recognize the presence of God around his life. This awakening, ladies and gentlemen, is what's happening in America. This awakening is happening in Northeastern Ohio. It's happening in this church. It's happening in churches all over the region. And God is moving by His Spirit. And the Jacobs, the gatekeepers of this generation, are waking up and going, whoa, God is in this place. Now, let me give you another example. Moses encounters God in a burning bush, goes in the wilderness, bush is on fire. He turns to look at the bush starts talking to him. Now that's weird enough, but here's what's really weird. He talks back to the bush. But Moses had to have an awakening. How do I know that? Because the bush tells him to take off his shoes, because where he is holy ground. Now see, Moses didn't know where he was. He had to have an awakening to where he was. So Jacob had to have an awakening to where God was in proximity to his life. It's like the prodigal son. This young man named Prodigal takes his dad's wealth, goes, lives a riotous life, has all kinds of friends and good times, ends up with nothing. The story tells us he ends up in a pig pen, a hog pen. Has anybody ever walked in a hog pen before? A few of you? It is the nastiest place in the world. Now, I have a great picture, actually a video of me in a hog pen in Africa. Scott, I don't know if you were with me that day when I jumped in that hog pen. Were you with us on that trip? I don't remember, but I saw this hog pen and I thought, what a great video to make if I ever preach on the prodigal son. So I told the guy, get the camera, and I jumped in the hog pen, but these hogs are like this tall and about 5 feet long. I mean, these are big hogs. Soon as I got in the pen, they started brushing up against me. I thought they were going to eat my legs. And I'm trying to talk to the camera. I'm like, if you're a prodigal son here and you're here this morning, whoa! I mean, it was a weird place. It stunk. It was nasty. But this prodigal son wakes up, or he finds himself in a pig pen, and he finally comes to himself. He has an awakening. His awakening said, I can't believe that I am in this situation when my father's servants have plenty of food to eat, clothes to wear, great place to sleep. I will arise and I will go back to my father and see if he'll have mercy on me so that I could at least be fed. See, he was gnawing on corn husks that the hogs no longer wanted. That's how low he had gotten in his life. And I want to say this to anyone that might be here or listening to my voice. No matter how low you have gotten in your life and thinking that there is no future or no hope, it's not necessarily you need a change of circumstances as much as you need an awakening to the very presence of God in your life. And that if you'll respond to the presence of a living God, He will take you from the lowest place and He will elevate you to the highest place. Amen? How many believe that this morning? I believe that. Hallelujah. Well, let me give you a definition of what an awakening is, okay? A definition of an awakening. It means this. He arose, or to arouse. To arouse, to excite, to stir up, and to call forth. So God is calling a generation. He's causing us to be aroused. He's exciting us. He's stirring us up and He's calling us forth. Because there is a shifting in the relationship that we've had with church services. And we're realizing now that God is calling us to a higher place, a greater place of His manifestation of His glory. And like the prodigal son, we are changing locations and we are going to have an encounter with the living God. Now, I want you to say this with me. We owe this generation an encounter with God. Now, when I say that, I'm saying it because that it is not right for you and me to enjoy the restoration of all things, the joy of the Lord, to get peace where there was only turmoil, to have wholeness where there was brokenness, and to keep it to ourselves. We owe this generation an encounter with God. Now, in order for us to give this generation an encounter with God, we have to encounter God ourselves. So we want to encounter the living God. Why? This requires an awakening of our souls, an arousal of our souls, an exciting of our souls, a lifting, a stirring, a calling forth of our souls, a quickening about the reality of the kingdom of God. I want to illustrate this in two stories in the Bible that you're very familiar with. Number one is in 2 Kings chapter 7, begins in verses 1 and following. It's about the four lepers. Now, before you turn me off and you say you know everything about the story of the four lepers, bear with me, and I want to do some analogies. As you're turning to 2 Kings chapter 7, someone said that revival is one starving man telling another starving man where bread is to be found. You and I have been called to be revivalists. Now, I gave you some traits of a revivalist last week. I don't know if we have those, but if you do, you can put them up on the screen. Because you and I have been called to be passionate about the God that we are pursuing. We've been called to have a heart of a king and a hand of a servant. We're to be focused. Let's go to the next one. We're just be focused on the presence of God. We're to be willing to pay any price to live in purity and in power because we're a modern day revivalist. We love and we carry the presence of God with us because of our intimacy with God, because of our identity in the Godhead. No matter where we go, we carry the presence of God. We are constantly under discipleship. And we are discipling others. It is what we live for. It is who we are. I said this one, we lead with a king's heart and with a servant's hand. And so go to the next one. We know and we live our purposes. And that is to grow in the truth. We live this. We rise up in the morning. We say, God, further instruct me, teach me, cause me to know you in a more ardent way. We have deep faith. We're a revivalist. We have deep faith. Therefore, signs and wonders follow us. It's not like we're excited or we get surprised if God does something supernatural. We expect it every day. We look for it. We're constantly on treasure hunts in this generation, looking for God to show Himself strong, giving us words of knowledge and words of wisdom. We've experienced God's grace, and our character is marked by calling, it's marked by holiness, it's marked by wholeness, and it's marked by excellence. So if you go to 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3, the Bible says that there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? Why are we sitting here until we die?" Now, I don't know if you've gotten desperate enough yet, but desperation overcomes skepticism. A large percentage of the church have been skeptics or skeptical of the present move of God. And so because we're not desperate enough, we are content to stay where we've always been. But someone said to continue to do the same thing and expect change is equal to being insane. I don't know about you, but I look back at the church. I look across the region. I see lots of churches, but I see little change. Maybe it's time for us to consider that we need a supernatural move of God. That you and I need to begin to embrace the presence of God and begin to move differently because we're desperate. Now, the situation with Israel was very desperate. They were under siege by an enemy. In other words, there was an entire army around the city walls. No food was coming in, no food was going out. No water was coming in, no water was going out. This was a strategy of warfare that eventually you'd have to surrender because you were starving to death. Now, they had gotten to the point of such desperation that a donkey's head was sold for premium. They were eating donkey dung. They were drinking their own urine. Pardon all this graphic expression. But understand the point of their desperation. They were even boiling and eating their own children. They were starving to death. They were in that point of desperation. But notice something, that was within the city wall. There were four lepers that were on the outside of the city wall. Now you say, well, why did they put them on the outside? Because they understood that lepers had to be ostracized. I believe the four lepers speak of the abnormal church in this hour. In other words, you know you don't fit in the traditional church. You know that God has called you out of a very desperate situation, and you find yourself now living on the outside rim of what was familiar with you, but God has you in this place where you don't know where to go and what to do, and you don't fit where you come from, and you're not sure that you're going to live if you move forward. And so here you are as four lepers, and you need a word from the living God. You know, I'm glad to hang out with four leopard type people in the church. I'm glad to hang out with abnormal Christians. And I don't know if you consider yourself abnormal, but I got a feeling if you hang around here long enough, you'll join the team. Amen. We consider ourselves abnormal. We consider ourselves desperate. They got to the point where they said, look, if we sit here, we're going to die. They embraced an abandoned mentality. They said, you know what, we're not going to do life the way we've done it before. It's not meeting our needs. We're not getting breakthrough. We need to move forward and embrace whatever God has for us in our future. They were pushed outside the box. Many of you do not fit in normal Christianity or mediocrity. You do not fit there. You're not comfortable there. Every time you get around it, every time you sense it, every time you begin to witness it, you're at unrest. You know there's more. You're not happy with it. You have a longing in you for something that God said He would do. And that's why we've gathered here today. But it's for the purpose. It is to move us into the enemy's camp. Now, the camp of Israel, in this story, many ways equates with the traditional church, because the traditional church sits Sunday after Sunday with skeptics in every seat. We are skeptical. What are we skeptical about? We are skeptical about the words of the Lord. We are skeptical and we do not relate to the prophetic utterances that God is speaking to a generation. We really are not persuaded. See, our desperation hasn't gotten intense enough to overcome our skepticism. But there are some of us who have reached such points of desperation in our lives We now have moved past our skepticism and begin to embrace all that God has prepared for us. So these lepers realized in verse 5 of 2 Kings 7 that it was time to move. Now you might want to do this, you may not want to, but I think it'd be cool if you did. Look over at somebody and say, I got a feeling it's time to move. It's time to move. It's time to move. Look at verse 5. Now remember, awakening is an arousal. It's a stirring. It's a waking up. Scripture said they rose, or they had an awakening at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to the surprise, there was no one there. Now, twilight is when the sun sets. See, you and I, along with many news shows and organizations, they'll call their news program in the morning New Day. But that's not really true because it's half day. The new day starts when the sun sets in the Hebrew. So when the sun was setting, God was affording the four lepers a new opportunity to make a great advance. In our darkest moments and moments of uncertainty, is when God will open up opportunities for you and me to begin moving forward into the enemy's camp and watch what God will do. So I want to encourage you today that you and I are about to move forward in this new day that God is giving us. They walked into it. They recognized their awakening into this new day. Now, God is opening up to the hungry. God is opening up to those who have had this discovery, two powerful entities. Number one, grace. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Number two, power. Please say power.
Power.
So God is opening up in this new day, upon our awakening, grace and power. Oh, hallelujah. Because God's grace is what brought us into salvation. Amen. And the release of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, has raised us up out of our sin and our trespasses and has made us to be new creatures in Christ. So he's saying, if you'll move into this awakening, this new season, you're going to experience God's grace and God's power. So the four lepers who didn't fit in the normal church, living outside the camp, realizing the desperation in the church, realized that it was time for them to recognize their awakening, like Moses, like Jacob, like the prodigal son, and move in position to all that God has prepared. But it's just like God to prepare something for you and me in a place that we think is off limits. The Syrian camp. I want you to go into the Syrian camp. Yeah, right. I want you to take the city of Cleveland, sure. I want you to turn around the city of Lorain. Yeah, right. Listen to me, church. I believe with all my heart that if you and I will begin to walk in this new day, this awakening, that we're going to get into the enemy's camp, and you know what we're going to find? The same thing they found. There's no enemy. Let me say that one more time. Because some of us are living our life day in and day out thinking that there's an enemy that we cannot overcome. But upon our awakening, upon our arousal, upon our visitation of this present visitation of God, and we move by faith and we realize that our skepticism is overcome by our desperation and our hunger for a genuine move of God, and we begin to take steps of faith forward, we're going to find out that when we get to the enemy's camp, there is no enemy. I am persuaded that Cleveland, Ohio is destined for a gully washing, river washing, total overwhelming Holy Ghost revival that every home, business, and region is going to find God. I believe that with all my heart. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're kind of like the king's servant. Elisha gets in there and he goes, hey Israel, all you are bidding for donkeys' heads, eating poo-poo, drinking urine, and boiling your children. Listen to the word of the Lord. I mean, Elisha was bold, man. He come in there with hotshot word from God. In 24 hours, a sefa of flour will be sold for a shekel, and bushels of barley will be plenteous. See, when I said the city of Cleveland is postured for a Holy Ghost revival, the fires of God are burning in regions, and they're going to burn together with a firing inferno. We could say amen, praise the Lord. That's cute. That sounds good in a sermon. But let me tell you something. Because of what we've seen for so long and what we've experienced, we tend to judge the future word of the Lord by our present and our past experience. I pray now in Jesus' name that no longer your past, no longer your present, no longer your experience, no longer your desperation will redefine and define the word of the Lord that God is speaking to this generation, because we owe this generation an encounter with God. And there will be an awakening. There will be an arousal. There will be a stirring in the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to try and finish the rest of this without speaking in tongues, because I am stirred up in my spirit. And I'm trying to be relaxed. I want you to see how powerful this is. Because the four lepers said, look, we sit here, we're going to die. And the worst that can happen if we go in the enemy's camp is they're going to kill us. So what do we got to lose? Let's make a move. It's like Paul that said, to die is gain. They got a hold of the gain. They got a hold of the gain. Get a hold of the gain. Get a fresh revelation of the gain. Well, I don't know if I want to talk to that person at work. Get a hold of the gain. What if they get mad at me and they reject me? Get a hold of the gain. Make the gain bigger than the rejection. Make the gain bigger than the fear. Make the gain bigger than your natural propensity to not move in the Spirit. He said to die is gain. So they were looking at gain. They were seeing the gain. So the Bible says that when they got there, there was no enemy. And verse 5 says, no enemy. Donkeys were tied up. Food was on the table. Beds were laid out with fine linens. But no enemy. They found four things, and I want you to think of these four things with me, please, because this speaks of this generation's encounter. Number one, they found silver. Silver speaks of salvation in the Bible. So when they came, the first thing they encountered was soteria. Everybody say soteria. Soteria. Or so-so. Soteria. It's a derivative. What it means is wholeness, deliverance, freedom, healing, salvation, God's peace, the entire package. They came into the enemy's camp, and they experienced silver. They were walking in the totality of their soteria. Secondly, they found gold. Now, this is vital. The reason why they found gold is because the gold always speaks of the Father. It is the kingdom or the government of the Father, the constitution of the kingdom. So they found soteria, but then they came right into the presence of the Father. Because many of us have had abusive fathers. Many of us have had fathers who have abandoned us. Many of us don't know how to rightly relate to the Heavenly Father, because our earthly fathers have been so maligned toward us. And we don't really know our true identity. But when they came into the enemy's camp, not only did they experience soteria and its reality, they began to experience the Father's love for the very first time. Then the Bible said they experienced coverings. Coverings. Coverings speaks of anointings of the Holy Spirit. So when they came into the enemy's camp, not only did they have soteria in totality, not only did they experience the Father's love, but now they're walking in various anointings of the Holy Spirit, the empowerments of God, the giftings of God. Everybody say giftings. The giftings of God. This is a vital part of this message. We must begin looking at our life each day as conduits, gatekeepers of the gift distribution of God our Father through Jesus our Lord, coming out of an open heaven, being distributed among the gatekeepers. But every one of us begin to need to see how we flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the coverings or the anointings of God. Then fourth, they experience fine flour. Fine flour doesn't speak of just wheat or barley or bread. Fine flour means refined or to the point of fresh revelation. They didn't just experience the Word. They experienced fresh revelation. So they came out from where they were, ostracized from where they'd been, had got a hold of gain, didn't worry about dying, had an awakening in the presence of a living God, went into the enemy's camp, found out there was no enemy, and began to experience salvation in its fullest, began to experience the Father's love and reconciling with Him and knowing who they are in Christ. They began to experience, hallelujah, the coverings and the giftings and the anointings of God, operating in the Spirit of God and the power of God, and then they began to get revelation every time they opened up their Bible. Boom! Boom, revelation. Every time they prayed, boom, revelation. Boom, understanding. Boom, discernment. Boom, they begin to know what God was saying at every given moment. Whew. I'm going to say they were awakened. So they're enjoying it and they're looking at each other and go, this isn't right. This isn't right. We got to go back and tell them. We're in here experiencing this glory and we got to go back. And this is a word for some of us who have disdained the traditional church. You know, and even I have had that attitude like, oh, they don't want God. They don't care about all they care about is their church rules and their religion. But wait a minute. I owe them an encounter with God just like I do the heathen. I owe them an encounter with God. And so I'm going to take my discovery. And the Bible says that they went back and they met with the gatekeepers. I want you to see that in the scripture in verse 9. He said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. Verse 10 says, they went and called to the gatekeepers, those who service the gifts. Please get this in your heart. I'm giving you a lot of information here and I'm trying to do it real quick. But the gatekeepers, Jacob, who had an awakening, who was appointed by God to be a distributor of the gifts of God that was coming from the ladder of heaven. And we see that Jesus said the same thing when he gave gifts to men. In Ephesians chapter 4, the doma gifts, the prophetic gift, the apostolic gift, the pastoral gift, the teacher gift, the evangelist gift, that they were for the unity and the strengthening and the building up of the body of Christ. So we all come to that unity of his person on the earth, that we flow like Jesus flows on the earth. So they went back to the gatekeepers, and they said to the gatekeepers, listen, we have just discovered that there is an awakening that you can have that will change your situation overnight. And the gatekeeper said, you know what? I'm desperate enough to hear what you're saying. Now, the moment you begin thinking that the traditional church or the legalistic church or the classical church is not interested in this present move, you're wrong. Because they will be. Because when you and I have an awakening and we go back to them and we begin to disclose to them all that we've experienced, they're going to look at that and then look at where they are and go, you know what? This isn't working. Let's go tell the king. So the gatekeepers go to the king and wake him up in the middle of the night. Now, unless you've got something that you're persuaded of and you know to be true, you don't wake the king in the middle of the night. So the next verse, I think it is in verse 11, they go to get the king and they get him up out of the middle of the night. And they say, these four lepers who didn't fit into our church had an encounter with God. They've experienced soteria in a dimension that we've never known about, only read about and taught in our seminaries. But they've experienced it. Not only that, but they have coverings, anointings and giftings of God. They're beginning to flow with the identity of who the Father is. And they are getting revelation left and right. We need to talk to these people. So the gatekeepers were persuaded. So the king now arrived. He rose in the night, said to his servants, let me tell you what the Syrians have done to us. He was still skeptical. He said, here's what's happening. He said, they're really going to fool us. They're hiding out. They're going to have us come out of the city. And when we come into their camp, they're going to squash us like bugs. They're going to catch them alive. And they're going to get into our city. Well, the next scripture tells us that the king thought, you know what? Let's take a chance with God. Let's begin moving with God. And one of the servants answered and said, please let several men take how many remaining horses in all of Israel? Five. Everybody say five.
Five
horses. Now, why would God mention five horses? You know, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, God, okay, tell me why you said five horses. And immediately he took me to the study of numerology and I found out that five is a number of grace. So God's saying, listen, even though you've resisted this awakening, even though you've not been included in it, I'm sending people, I'm sending servants who have experienced it into your midst. They don't do church like you. And yet you're still tolerating them in your services. You got a weird pastor, but you're still hanging out with him. Some of you have already quit, but that's all right. You'll come back. I mean, I know that. You'll come back. It's just a temporary separation. We're getting counseling. Holy Ghost is counseling us. We'll be back together again. But they're going to come back. They're going to get included into this move because we realize that God's grace, the five horses, God's grace is showing up in the midst even of our hardened hearts, even the fact that we didn't embrace this move in times past, because many of you have been exposed to things that you have automatically shut down with and you said, you know what, that's too weird for me. You know, I mean, just, and I've been there. People, you know, shaking and jumping and, you know, writhing on the floor and barking like a dog. I'm like, okay, stop. Because that's not God. You know, people are going, woo, woo hoo hoo. Man, I see angels all over this room this morning. You're looking around, you go, all I see is dust on the rafters. I don't see no angels. And we close ourselves down. Prophetic words, people giving us a prophetic word, we go, that's not God. We're just not open to it. But how many know that even though we've had that kind of hardened heart, the five horses, God's grace is going to investigate one more time. God's grace is coming to your life. How many know, but for the grace of God, you should have been dead? Now, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you druggers and alcoholics and people out there ganging and everything else. You know you should have been incarcerated for life, but God set you free. You should have been dead. You should have been in prison. You should have been locked up somewhere. But the grace of God, hallelujah, has shown us His mercy. And the grace of God is coming to the church one more time. And He's bringing the people of God back in to this present move. But here's the other part about it. The next scripture talks about five horses, but then He said, send two chariots. So I'm thinking, okay, God, you have five horses, two chariots, two horses on one chariot, two horses on the other. Where's the other horse going? And I'm trying to figure that out. You know, I'm praying. I'm saying, God, what is this? Five horses, two chariots. And then the Lord takes me to the scripture and says, the chariots are that which are covering the ark of my presence. The cherubim. And so now we see in the scripture that when they went back into this awakening, they came as a result of the grace of God and the power of God. Because the cherubim represent the power of God, the residency of God. Did I just lose something? What was that? The residency of God that is over the Ark of the Covenant, or the covenant, the presence of God. The cherubim, or the chariots, the two chariots are symbolic of God's power. So now we see that we're going to enter into this move of God through God's grace and through God's power. So it's not by might, not by my ability, not by your ability, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we're going to begin to discover the very same thing that the four lepers discovered. And I'm so thankful that even though you've been in the vineyard's field since 8 o'clock this morning and I join you at 5, I get the same pay. So if you're just getting in on it, hallelujah. God doesn't treat you any differently than He did anybody who's been in it for 25 years. This is a day of new beginnings. It is twilight. It is a new season for us to walk into and experience the fullness and the blessings of God. And then what happened? The next day, flour and barley were in abundance. And there was that king's servant standing by the gate. And the people rushed out to get food and trampled him to death. And it speaks of that segment of resistance. It speaks of that resistance. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about resistance. So traditionally, don't Don't interpret this story the way you've heard it preached before. God's not judging people. God's judging resistance. In other words, the resistance to this present move of God will be trampled under the feet of those that are pursuing Him. And we will release flour and barley in abundance to all who are hungry for the present Spirit of the living God. Let me close with this story. Don't get too excited. My closing is long. Not real long, but it's kind of lengthy. I mean, it's like almost a second point, but not quite. But it's more than a conclusion. Does that make sense? Paul and Silas were whipped and beaten and imprisoned into the inner cells of a Roman prison. They don't look like the prisons you have today where they have, you know, cushions for you to sleep on, three meals a day, color TV, workout room, et cetera, et cetera. Not that you shouldn't do that. I think it's humane to treat people in prison in a way like that. However, then, if you were in prison, if somebody didn't bring you food, you starved. They didn't provide meals for you. Plus, there was no light. Paul and Silas were in an inner prison, the Bible says, where they couldn't even see the hand in front of their face. It was complete darkness. Not only that, but they were in stocks and they were in chains, chained up against a wall. And the Bible says about midnight, you know the story, Paul and Silas began singing, began praising God. That's weird, isn't it? We owe this generation an encounter with God even when we're in the midst of our greatest pain. Now, let me just say this, and I want to admonish you gently. Just because you're going through tough times doesn't mean you can check out on this awakening. Even in the midst of your pain might be your greatest opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. Because in spite of my pain, I'm going to demonstrate the glory of God. So they began singing, praising God. Isn't that crazy? So they're singing and praising God, and what happens? Angels show up. You say, well, how do you know it was angels? Because if it was a natural earthquake, the walls would have fallen in on them and killed them all. The walls didn't fall in. The foundations were shaken, and the shackles came off. Which speaks of bondage. Which speaks of restraint. Which speaks of limitation. That this is a day that we're entering in of total freedom in the things of God. And we're not going to be held back anymore. We're not going to be bound to the past or to our present situations. It's speaking of a shaking, of an angelic shaking. And so I pray, God, let there be angelic shakings in our marriages and in our homes and angelic shakings in our churches and in this region. And so their chains were loosed. You know, you and I need a purpose to maintain a faith-filled attitude even under pressure. My mouth was not made to grumble and complain, but it was made to rule and to reign. And I need to expect God to shake things up. So I want God to shake things up. So in the midst of a shaking, always look to make Jesus famous. When I'm in the middle of a shaking, this is an opportunity to make Jesus famous, to make Jesus big. How? Tap into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to introduce you to something that I think you need to look at and just consider for a minute. Is everybody okay? It's like 1:21. You good? Deep breath. Okay. In the midst of the shaking, all the doors were open, everyone's chains were loose. Go to the next verse if you don't mind, please. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now get the picture. He's on the outside looking in at what God did from the inside out. Paul and Silas can't see a thing because it's dark. All they know now is they're loosed and the prison doors are open. They're hearing a commotion, and the jailer witnesses what God just did and says to himself, he didn't say this to Paul and Silas, right? Okay, look at it. Supposing, the narrative says, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword, he was about to do what? Kill himself. Look at the next scripture. And Paul called out with a loud voice from where? The inner jail, where it was pitch black, couldn't see a thing, didn't know that the jailer was about to kill himself, because the narrative doesn't tell us the jailer said, "Hey, Paul, I'm about to kill myself because You guys are free. He didn't say that. The narrative said he thought, because all this happened, I better kill myself because I'm going to get killed by the Romans anyway. Because there is no way that I could live through this experience. However, Paul called out with a loud voice saying, say it with me, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. That, my friend, is a word of knowledge. Everybody say, word of knowledge.
Word of knowledge.
It was a word of knowledge in the darkest moments of Paul and Silas's life. It was a word of knowledge in the middle of a great shaking of angelic origin. It was a word of knowledge in the middle of the shaking in order to expand the kingdom of God and to make Jesus famous. What I'm asking you today is to consider that every person in this room operate in words of knowledge. It's not just for the speaker. It's not just for spiritual elite in the church. It's for every person that is born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and our kingdom pursuers. Every one of us operate in words of knowledge. But it didn't stop there. In the middle of the shaking, there was an opportunity to make Jesus big. So we go to the next verse, in verse 29 of this story. And he called for a light, ran in. He called for a light and ran in. Why would he call for a light? Because you couldn't see anything. It was dark. So Paul and Silas knew this not by what they see in the natural, but they knew this how? By the Spirit. There are things you're going to know by the Spirit that you will never see in the natural. And sometimes God shuts the lights out in the natural, so we'll start looking into the spiritual. So don't get nervous when it gets dark outside. God's just trying to open up your spiritual eyes. He called for a light, ran in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Next verse. And we see another word come forth. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What am I going to do? How am I going to be saved? How am I going to be saved? How am I going to give my life to Jesus? I'm not sure. How am I going to be saved from the Romans who are going to kill me? Let's consider both dimensions. Paul said, that's a good question. You're asking me how you're going to be saved from the Romans. I'm going to tell you how to be saved from hell. Then he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here comes a word of wisdom. We saw the word of knowledge when he said, don't kill yourself. I'm in the dark, but I can see you through the Spirit. The word of knowledge says, put that knife down. There's somebody in this room this morning. This is a word of knowledge. Not literally, but example. There's somebody in this room this morning who's considering suicide, and you have a knife at home and you almost plunged it into your stomach last night, but don't do it because God has a plan for your life. And you say, well, that's me. I have this 12-inch hunting knife and I almost did it last night. Come up here, God wants to bless you. And you go, wow, surely that was God. It's a word of knowledge. So this man's like moved on by the Spirit of God now. So then he comes in and he says, what do I need to do to be saved? Paul said, here's it is, word of wisdom. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved and your house is going to be saved. In other words, not only am I going to speak to you about the present, word of knowledge, but I'm going to speak to you about your future. Your future is about to change, O jailer. If you receive Christ, your whole household will be saved. How do I know that? I had a word of wisdom. So in this angelic shaking, all the gifts of the Spirit begin to operate. It's a powerful thing. It's an amazing thing because it's causing the kingdom of God to expand. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I owe this generation an encounter with God in order to expand the kingdom of God. In order to make Jesus famous in the earth, we've got to press in, we've got to look at gain and not worry about dying, not worry about fear or rejection of man, but look at the gain for the kingdom of God. Jesus is worthy to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my life. I've got to overcome every negative. I've got to overcome every desperation of my life. And I've got to become hungering and thirsting after Him with all my heart. So this manifestation of the gifts further convinced the jailer of the reality of God. Then in verse 33, I love this scripture. And now I'm almost done. Take a breath. And he took them the same hour of the night. Who's he? The jailer. He took them the same hour of the night. Okay, God, don't do that to me again. Felt that weeping anointing coming on. The same hour of the night. The same hour of their darkest moment in their life. The same hour. The same hour when they were locked into the inner prison. The same hour when they were beaten and afflicted for the gospel's sake. The same hour. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now think of this. Think of the restoration of this. That which afflicted you. That which persecuted you. That which dominated you is now turned because of the shaking, the manifestation of the giftings, the power of God being released from your life. And now we see the very thing that was afflicting them now bringing healing to them. This jailer began bathing, some versions say, bathing their wounds. That's a powerful truth. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The fulfillment of the word of wisdom. I'm going to say this to you. Get ready to receive recompense. Because the affliction that you have experienced up to this point in your life is going to be turned. And God is going to send ministering angels to you to administer healing. The balm of Gilead is coming upon the house of God. You may be here as a leper with no hope. You may have come this morning in desperation thinking that there is no way out, that it will never turn around. But I'm telling you, as sure as you can see and hear me, that God is going to turn things around so quickly in your life and in this region, we will think it was but a dream. We will look back and think, do you remember? Can we even remember the way church used to be? My God, look at this. If you don't get there 2 hours early, you can't even get in. I mean, we can't find buildings big enough. We have to find stadiums, and we have to find like a Gund Arena or whatever they call it, on Progressive Field or whatever, just to have church and have to pay. Say, okay, all the odds, A through K, come to church this Sunday, and K, L through Z, come to church this Sunday, because we don't have room for everybody, because there's going to be such a swarming of an expansion of the kingdom of God when you and I recognize our present visitation of God in our lives. I want to live outside the box of mediocrity. I do not want to be comfortable within the confines of the city wall. I don't want just a mere existence. I am not hungry for do-overs. I want to see the new thing that God has prepared. Amen? God has prepared a new thing for you, church. And all things become new. Oh, all things, all old things are passing away. And I pray those things be broken off of you. And now I just want to pray for every person here who wants to receive from the Holy Spirit, not from me. It's just my prayer. I'm just a connector. I'm just a connector, like putting the dots together. It's the Holy Spirit that wants to do it. But you're hungry to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of healing, discerning of spirits, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gifts of miracles. You want to see signs and wonders following you on a routine basis. I mean, you're operating in such a level that you are expanding the kingdom every time you take a breath. Every time you exhale, you're exhaling the power of God. That you are operating with 5 horses and 2 chariots on a consistent basis. And that you are seeing the manifestation of the kingdom every day of your life. If that's you just right now, receive it. Father, I thank you for people that are sitting here that are hungry and ready to walk and receive and operate on this level. I pray, God, that even the shaking that they've been experiencing in their life, help them to realize that it's not the shaking, but it's what's in the shaking. That you are now, God, going to release them to manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. Father, empower them. I pray now, God, that signs and wonders will follow. I pray now that you would manifest all over their body. Father God, just show them a sign. Give them a witness. That's it. Give them a witness. Father, some with healing in their hands will begin feeling a burning in their hands. Some might begin feeling a shaking in their whole torso area. Some might feel, oh God, just a real burden, a weeping burden that'll come upon them even now. God, let there be manifestations that will establish this awakening. God, I pray for an awakening right now over every person's life, every home. God, that we would do life differently, that we would do church differently, that we would do relationships differently. That we, Father, would hunger and thirst for the silver and for the gold and for the coverings and for the fine flour, and that we would rejoice over what you're doing. And in this hour, God, run back to the gatekeepers all over this city. And we begin to let them know, look what the Lord has done. And God, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are restoring people right now. You are healing people right now. People that have been hurt, people that have been bruised, people that have been broken. Father, those that have inflicted pain upon them, mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles and other people, oh God, in their life that have abused them and neglected them and talked badly about them and caused great suffering in their life. God, you are like the jailer. You're putting a sponge and a bucket of warm water in the afflictor's hand, and that afflictor is going to bring healing to the very wounds that they cause in the name of Jesus. Because we now see God. We see God. We see God. We see Jesus bigger than we ever saw Him before. Thank you, Lord. 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 If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm receiving that. I'm receiving that. I believe that that's a word for me. Then I want you just to stand where you are, because we're going to release the ministry team to you, and we're going to come to you, and we're going to lay hands on you, and we're going to release an anointing in your life, that when you go home, you'll never be the same. You will not do life the same, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, you see all the people standing. I don't know how we're going to do this. I'm not sure, but those of you that are on the ministry team, go out, begin, start laying hands upon those. Upon those, just lay hands on them. If God gives you a word, give it to them. If God just tells you to give them something, give it to them, but just pray for them. Lay hands on them. Go throughout this place and just begin to bless them. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. Would you worship Jesus with me while we're doing this? Come on, let's worship Jesus while we're doing this. Thank you, Lord. Oh,
oh, oh. Presence, Lord.
at your feet. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace and your power. We ask, Lord God, that you endue us with your grace and power. That we would walk from this place today with the burden to share this encounter with God with others. That we would take, oh God, the giftings of God from heaven to every place in this earth. Father, I pray for every village, every hamlet, every city. Turn the hearts of your leaders, oh God. Raise up, oh God, an unmistakable, irrefutable, undefeatable body. An army of God that goes forth through the land, that operates in the very presence and power of God. Use them, Lord God, I pray. We'll give you thanks and glory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you need further prayer, our altar ministers will be around the front, and I want to say thanks for coming out today. On the way out today, you can give your offering. And like I said, I don't know what you did last week, but do it again. Just make it to church on the North Coast. Ushers will be there at the door. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you on Wednesday night. Hang out with us once in a while on Wednesday. We have a good time. Love on somebody. We'll see you then. God bless you. Altar ministers, would you come up to the front? If you need further personal ministry, come on up to the front.